Hello and welcome to the Common Sense Gospel. I'm Danny Simmons.
And I'm Kurt Norbert.
And we are in a three-part series that we've decided to do looking at reflections of Jesus or types of Christ. And we looked at Joseph last week, and this week, as we open our Bibles in the Old Testament, we're going to consider Joshua. And I think as we get started today, we want to mention again that it's important to note and to tell people that Kurt and I and you know, New Testament Christians study the Old Testament and really should study the Old Testament with great fondness. Number one, we find Jesus there. I think a lot of people may misunderstand that. People believe, most believe that Jesus is in the Bible starting in Matthew and then really flows throughout the rest of the Bible. And while that's certainly true, that's not where it started for Christ. He is found in the Old Testament. The New Testament references that during the time of Moses. Jesus was the rock that Moses spoke to and provided water for the Israelites. And so when the New Testament clearly tells us this was Jesus, or Jesus himself clearly tells us that was me, I was there, I know Abraham, that those should call to our minds that the Old Testament is very important. And for anyone who would say, well, I don't study the Old Testament. I really want to stay in the New Testament. That's kind of because we're New Testament Christians. We're not under the old law, is some of the phrasing that you'll hear. I have some bad news for those folks. The Old Testament is quoted constantly in the New Testament. So if you're reading the New Testament, you are reading the Old in a lot of cases. The point we're making or trying to make is, you know, why? Why so many quotations from the Old? And we believe that Jesus can be found in so much of the Old Testament. So we'll focus on Joshua today. Just like Joseph, Stephen mentions Joshua in his sermon, Acts chapter 7 and verse 45. He says, Joshua brought the tabernacle of witness into the land that was possessed by the Gentiles. He's also mentioned in Hebrews 4 and verse 8, where it tells us if Joshua had given them rest, then God would not afterward have spoken of another day. You like Joshua, or Hebrews 4:8, don't you?
Oh, yeah. For one reason, that's a direct tie-in of Joshua to the New Testament as a type of Christ. The rest that he gave is compared with the rest that Jesus gives. But there's so much more, and really there's more than Joshua, like you were saying. The New Testament constantly is referring to the Old Testament. And we're looking at Joseph, Jacob, or Joshua, and David. And yet that's not even scratching the surface. Mm. There's so much more in the Old Testament that is there to point to Jesus. And so if a person is convincing themselves that I don't really need to look at the Old Testament, then you're not getting all you can out of the New Testament, and you're not learning about Jesus. So the Old Testament, even though it is not our source of authority, it is still vital in our understanding of what's happening in the New Testament. And as we were discussing before, I would suggest that if you're not familiar with the Old Testament, you're not going to understand Hebrews. You're going to get lost in Revelation, and a lot of people are, and come up with just outrageous interpretations. You're going to lose some points in Matthew because he's constantly looking at something that Jesus did or said and says, and this fulfilled what was written in the prophets, and then quotes a prophet right out of the Old Testament.
Yep.
So, and Hebrews is nothing but quotes out of the Old Testament. It's filled with the Old Testament and showing that Jesus is better. That's why we spend time in the Old Testament. It fulfills and enriches our understanding of the new. And it helps us see God at work through all of that period of time from creation until now. We see his working in the affairs of men and bringing his plan to come to pass. So absolutely vital that we be familiar with the Old Testament.
Amen. That is so true. Joshua, the favorite verse that I have in my mind concerning him is Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. The people are gathered together. They're about to enter into the land of promise. And the Lord says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And I think of Jesus when I read that as well. Jesus had many times in his life to be afraid of what was coming or what was happening, many times in his life. And, you know, just hearing the encouragement from the Lord himself, do not be afraid. And why should I not be afraid? Because everything in front of me says that I should be afraid, because I am with you wherever you go. That is an amazing statement. And Joshua was given the courage and the strength he needed to press into the land of Canaan and to do the work that God called him to do. So I love that verse. Let's start with an easy one for Joshua. Joshua and Jesus both had the same name.
Yep, that is unique. There's no other Old Testament luminary, no other important character who has the name Yeshua.
That's right. And Moses renames Joshua because his initial name was Hoshea. He's always called the son of Nun, Joshua the son of Nun. But Hoshea was his name, and Moses changes it to Joshua in Numbers 13 and verse 16. And that's interesting because Hoshea, the original name, means salvation.
Yeah.
Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. And so God, through Joshua, will save his people. He will provide that salvation, and more so to every degree you can think of, Jesus is salvation.
Yep. Same name, and so right off the bat, we're seeing things point to Jesus. Now, you wouldn't, if you were back in the days of Joshua, there's no way you'd, oh, hey, that's pointing to the Messiah. But there again, we look at the New Testament, and it drives us to the Old because we start seeing these connections.
That's right.
That God has designed in order to emphasize his message and his plan, that I had this all set up from the beginning. I'm giving you all these little clues throughout the Old Testament. And when you get to the New and start putting that puzzle together, it results in a magnificent picture that's just beyond our imagination.
That's right. The Old Testament is in God's wisdom, shows us and demonstrates that he didn't just, you know, a few hundred years ago come up with a plan or an idea and say, let's just do it this way. Like, as you said, from the beginning in the Old Testament confirms that and then solidifies the work, the accomplished work in the New, which is how Hebrews is written based on that very fact. So that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. They have the same name. They both brought deliverance for God's people from the enemies of God. And I think that's interesting too.
Yeah, there again, we're looking primarily at physical deliverance from Joshua, but still dealing with the enemies of God's people and vanquishing them. And that's what Jesus did. Everyone knows the picture of Jesus as the conqueror, the rider on the white horse from Revelation,
yeah,
who gives rest from our spiritual enemies. He has conquered the spiritual enemies of God and will conquer the physical enemies, those in life who don't believe, who ridicule the faith, who blaspheme God, who scoff at him, who dismiss him. God will vindicate his name, and that'll be done through Jesus.
That's right.
But Jesus has already conquered. So yeah, both great conquerors leading the people of God into the promised land.
Yeah, that's the role they play. And another one I have is that they were both obedient to the one that sent them, and they completed the work that he gave them to do. Obviously, he is God. God sent Joshua. I just read from Joshua 1:9, and have I not commanded you? You know, God had sent him in to do that work. And then Jesus, obviously, in obedience to the Father, came. Philippians 2 is all over that, like how that took place. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He comes down in the likeness of men with flesh, and he lives among us. And that's the biggest jump, I think, of all the things where it spirals down from there. He put on flesh. He became a servant to the point of death on the cross. We can see that kind of sinking lower and lower. But to me, the biggest jump for Jesus, our Lord, is from deity to being held by natural law. I think whatever he gave up, that was the biggest part of that. And I shouldn't say that as though, you know, as one teaching that point, but it's just because I can't imagine how big of a jump that would be.
Yeah, well, we have no concept of deity other than what God has revealed to us in the Bible. So we can't relate to that. We are purely physical creatures in our perceptions and our understandings. I'm not saying we don't have a spirit, but all we have that we can relate to is in the physical world. By revelation, we see through the eyes of faith. But yes, to lower yourself, and that Philippians 2 is one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, to lower yourself from creator to creaturehood, if you will. I guess I just invented a word there. But it's like John says, the Word, who was God, verse 1, chapter 1, took on flesh and dwelt among us.
Yeah.
Those few words are just, they're more than we can understand.
Exactly.
All we can say is, okay, he did it. I don't get what a step that was and how much mercy and compassion and love is behind that. But it is so.
Yeah.
That's what he says. So it's a tremendous situation. But, you know, we look at Joshua, and we've commented on this with Joseph. God didn't just pick a guy. Oh, you're going to be the one to lead my people into the promised land. Joshua was prepared for this. He was Moses' assistant for 40 years in the wilderness.
Mm-hmm.
And according to God's will, Moses designated him as his successor, because here was the man who was uniquely prepared to do this work. And we talked about the preparation of Joseph. And you just see that everywhere. All the great figures of the Old Testament, they didn't just pop up out of nowhere. They were prepared by God for the work that he wanted them to do. And it's the same with Jesus.
Yeah,
he was prepared. We talked about that. He was made ready. And so when the time came, he was able to step into the God-appointed role that he had to fulfill.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. Man, they were both obedient. You know, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus learned obedience by and through the suffering on the cross. And that has always just floored me. He was obedient in every possible way, and yet something more was learned there. And so we have to continue to stress that Joshua, Joseph, and David will all be lesser forms of what we see in Christ. Christ is perfection, but that was there too, that he suffered throughout that. And I just, as you were speaking about Joshua and his role, I thought about something that I didn't have prepared, but do you know where Joshua was when Moses was on the mountain with the Ten Commandments? The Lord tells Moses, go back down there. The people are in sin. And he goes back down and, you know, tears into them for sinning against God. He was only gone for a little while. Do you know where Joshua was while Moses was talking to the Lord and the people were in sin?
He was waiting for Moses to come back down.
Yes.
In fact, he's the one who said, there's a noise of war in the camp.
Yep.
And Moses said, no, that's not the noise of war. That's the noise of, that's festivity.
Exactly.
We need to get down there and see what's going on.
That's always, ever since I saw that, I thought, wait a second, Joshua wasn't with them. Aaron is down there. He's responsible for most of it.
Left and right. Yep.
Who's the one person who could stand with Moses and say, y'all shouldn't have done this? The only one is Joshua. And this is, as you said, as an assistant. So this idea of being obedient, he was always obedient. Moses told him, wait here. The people down on the ground, they'd say, as for this Moses, we don't know where he went. Well, Joshua doesn't either, because he went up on top of the mountain to be in the presence of God. Joshua was not allowed to be in there or be in the presence of the Lord. So he's waiting somewhere between the two. And so the whole nation gives up. Joshua's by himself and never moves from where Moses told him to wait. That speaks so highly of who he is and his character.
And he was always there to assist Moses. The picture came to my mind of when Israel was fighting against one of their enemies. As long as Moses held his hands up, standing up there on the hill watching this battle, then Israel prevailed. But you get a little tired holding your arms up after a while.
Yeah.
So when he let him down to rest, then Israel started losing the battle. So two helpers put a rock under him that he could sit on, and they stood there holding his arms up so that Israel would prevail. And one of those was Joshua.
Yes, That's right. I want to say the other one was Ur, but I don't know why I'm thinking that. I probably shouldn't have said that. We may get a comment.
Well, our listeners can look it up and see who it was.
That's right. And then let me have it. Okay, they were both obedient. I love that one so much. That's fantastic. They both led the people of God. This is going to be close to that they were both deliverers, but this is more specific. They both led the people of God into the promised land. Joshua led the Israelites into Canaan, which was promised by God. And the major difference there is that Jesus also leads and delivers, but he continues to lead his people. Joshua's work is finished in that sense. Jesus still is leading.
Yep. He's our guide. He's our king. He's still out there helping us vanquish the enemies of righteousness, because everything is done in his name and through his strength and his guidance. He is the one who ultimately gives the victory. So some people, I think, have kind of the misconception that, well, after the cross and after Jesus went back to heaven, he's just kicking back on his throne. He's still working.
Yes.
Hebrews tells us he's our intercessor. He's our advocate. So he's still up working every day, advocating for us, interceding for us, bringing our names before the Father, giving us strength, comforting us in our needs. When Stephen was stoned, I think it's significant that the vision he received from heaven was Jesus standing
and watching
what's going on. That's the only time in the New Testament after his ascension we find him standing.
Mm-hmm.
And it indicates to me he's aware of what's happening. He's concerned. He's seeing one of his servants being put to death for his name. And he appreciates and he understands that. He knows what's happening.
Yeah.
So yeah, Jesus is still our great leader who is still guiding us to the promised land.
Exactly right. And the helper whom he sent declares him to us even today to bring more to the Son of God for salvation. That work is ongoing, and he is the greatest leader that this world will ever know. Another interesting thing that was similar with Joseph and David, you know, as we look at these men.
Joshua and David.
Oh, yeah. Who did I say?
Joseph.
Oh, yeah. I meant Joseph.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
That's all right. Joshua, Joseph, and David, all of them rose from really obscurity.
Yep.
There was nothing special about them to begin with. And then as time went on and as the Lord began to move through them and with them, that their names became more prominent. You know, all three of them, their names are known worldwide during the time they lived. For those who were concerned about their own well-being, everyone knew their name.
Yeah, and we've talked about this too. That is a constant theme, that most of the servants of God that he raised up to do great works, that those familiar with the Bible understand and are familiar with and appreciate, came essentially out of nowhere. They weren't famous. They became famous because they simply obeyed the will of the Lord and performed the work that he wanted them to do. But even Jesus came out of obscurity.
Yeah.
And that was a point that was used against him. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? You know, we know about this guy. We know the Messiah comes from Bethlehem, and he comes from up there in Galilee. What do we, you know? All we know about him is he's from the family of that carpenter. So they had this idea that the Messiah was just going to burst on the scene. Well, he did, but not the way they wanted, not the way they expected.
Yeah.
He came out of just a baby who was born under special circumstances, and that was given recognition. And I think a lot of people kept that in their heart as the years went by, and they were ready for when he began his ministry. But most people didn't see Jesus. They didn't recognize who he was. What really attracted their attention is when he started healing a lot of people.
Right.
That was the main attraction. But again, for the faithful remnant, they saw beyond that to not only what he's doing, but listen to what he says. He's giving us the message from God. He's the one we've been waiting for.
Yeah, and the people say that same thing to Joshua. They say to him, whatever you say, we will do. wherever you send us, we will go. And they say, be strong and courageous and may God be with you. They say, if anyone won't do what you say, we'll kill them. That they are so serious about entering into the promised land that they take it to that extreme. He didn't ask for that, but they said, anyone who rejects your authority will be put to death. And so there's an agreement. Oh, so be it, because we're going to move. And it's the same with Jesus, not being put to death, but that what he says goes.
Yep.
And once someone understands that and follows that, then again, you are under the control and the reign of the greatest leader that the world could ever know, that's been provided by God. And he's worth every second of our time. So that, there's a beautiful picture there as well.
Yeah. In fact, the scriptures, one of the pictures that is applied to God's people is that we're in the army of the Lord. We're fighting battles for him. Well, in the military, you're going to get in trouble real fast if you argue with your commander or he gives you an order and, well, I'll take care of that when I feel like it, or I don't like that one, I'm not going to do it. You are heading for disaster.
Yes.
And yet spiritually, that's what a lot of people do with Jesus. He is the commander. He gives the orders. I don't like that one. That doesn't fit me at all. The Lord wants me to be happy, and if I do that, he knows I'm going to be unhappy, so I'm not going to do it.
Uh-oh.
No. In the military, you obey your orders. If you don't like them, you can talk about them later, but you better go do what you're told to do.
Yeah. Those orders were given with authority, and they're for a purpose. So really, you will be happy once you follow the orders.
Yep.
Even in the military.
You know, a human commander can make a mistake. There are avenues in the military for dealing with what can be considered an unlawful order.
Sure.
The difference is Jesus doesn't make mistakes. His orders are perfect. They're complete, and they're right. And therefore, they are to be carried out without question.
That's right. Without variation and
without delay.
Shadow of turning.
Yep.
Yep. Now, there are some differences. Because as we talked about before, you can make a comparison and you can go too far. But I think some of the differences now between them in what they were sent to accomplish, they're obvious, but Joshua fought with carnal weapons in a carnal war against men. And Jesus fought only with spiritual weapons. Jesus never raised a threatening tool of any kind against anyone ever. And that's not where his fight is. And he even says to Pilate, my kingdom's not of this world. If it was, my disciples would fight, and I would too. But that's not where I'm from.
In fact, Jesus' weapon was his word.
Which is a sword.
Yeah, which is, we're told, the sword. We now have his completed word in the New Testament, in the completeness of the Bible. He fought with his word. He fought a spiritual battle, because whenever he ran up against opposition and lies and hypocrisy and dishonesty, he rebuked it with his words.
That's right.
He never whacked a Pharisee on the head with his staff. The only time we see him getting physical is in the temple, when he was cleaning out the beggars, but even then he didn't attack anybody.
No.
He was just cleansing out his father's house, getting the thieves out of there.
Driving them out, yeah.
Jesus' weapon was his word, whereas Joshua's weapon was the sword. But it's the same for us today. If we're in the Lord's army, we follow our commander Christ into the promised land, our weapon is the same as his. It's his word. That's what we fight with. As Paul pointed out, we do not fight with carnal weapons. But our weapons are spiritual weapons. They're mighty to the casting down of strongholds. So we actually have a better and a more effective weapon than a sword, or in our day, a gun or any other physical weapon.
Sure.
The word of God, it gets the job done.
It always does. Joshua completed a great work for God's glory. But his work fell short of guiding the people after his death. It's really one of the saddest stretch of passages that there are in the Old Testament. Joshua 2 tells us that he died at 110 years old. And it says, after the generation that lived with Joshua and after Joshua's death, Judges 2:10, the next generation did not know the Lord. And then they committed sin against God. And he had just brought them in. After his presence was removed, they fell away immediately. And so Christ, there will be some who fall away. Certainly, I'm not saying that none can fall away, that Christ conquers and restores to eternal life. But Christ's work continues to guide God's people and to lead them into the promised eternal inheritance. So Joshua's is a temporal inheritance. Jesus is an eternal one.
And there you see a great contrast, because as we often say, apostasy is only one generation away. And that's what we get out of Joshua 2, or Judges 2, is that when Joshua died, the generation that had been with him remained faithful. But when they died out, the next generation came along and just fell into what we read throughout the book of Judges. Just apostasy, degradation, disobedience, because you have to constantly be teaching the way of the Lord. That's why he points out in Deuteronomy to speak of God and his ways. When you get up and you go through your day and when you go to bed, you need to teach that next generation.
That's right.
Because it has to be their own faith. You don't pass your faith along to the next generation. Yes, you set an example, but they're the ones who have to act on it. And apparently this second generation after Joshua wasn't adequately taught, whatever went on here, but they did not know the Lord, as Joshua 2:10 points out, nor the work which he had done for Israel.
Yeah, so sad.
And so when you forget your past, you stumble through the future.
That's right. The lesson should have already been thoroughly learned, and it was not, because they didn't hold on to it. Like you said, it needs to be passed from generation to generation. Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, "Choose this day whom you shall serve." And that famous ending to that verse is, "As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." And he meant it.
And we have to do the same for Jesus today. We need to constantly be talking about him in all of our spheres of influence. He has to be held up and shown to be our example and our guide.
Amen. That's awesome. So I gave my list of the connections between Joshua and Jesus. Do you have anything else for us that I missed or didn't think about?
No, I think we covered the major areas where he is a type of Christ.
Good. I like it when we agree.
Well, it works real well.
It makes me feel good.
It should, because you're accepting my wisdom and my knowledge. And
speaking of wisdom,
before we throw up,
speaking of wisdom, I got a trivia question or two for you. You think you can handle it? Oh, wise one?
I'm not sure. Lately, I've been barely scraping through.
That's true. You've been struggling.
Yeah. Well, you know, getting a little older now. Gets tougher.
I'm a little older, too, since last week. Question number one.
Okay.
You ready?
Yes.
Trivia. Sweet trivia.
Moses brought the children of Israel to the border of the Promised Land and was preparing to go in. Why were the people afraid to go in? The first time with Moses, they refused. Why were they afraid?
Oh, this was the first time, yeah. Well, a description that has always impressed me. There are giants in the land, and we're as grasshoppers in their sight.
Yep.
And it's interesting. We're as grasshoppers in our sight. Well, yeah, you are. Promise
it. What's the
problem? Is you're not looking at it through God's eyes.
Right.
And Joshua, there we go, and Caleb are both pointing out, no, in the Lord we can do this. He's given us this good land, and they turned back in fear. No, they're giants in there. We can't take them.
That's right. They were so determined not to go in, they said, let's appoint for us another leader who can get us back to Egypt. Can you believe that? So we can go back into slavery. And they tried to stone Joshua and Caleb. They were about to.
Yep.
I mean, I just, you know, people are people. And for Joshua to have been so faithful throughout and to be a good man, at Moses' side at all times, that once he said something they didn't like, they said, let's kill him.
Yep. And that is, whenever you take a stand for what's right against those who don't want to do what the Lord says, that's going to be a reaction.
Anger, yep. Yep.
Which tells you something.
Yeah. Yes, it does. You have one for me?
I do. You have your seatbelt fastened?
You need
to, you need to have it fastened before takeoff here.
Those race car seatbelts.
Okay. Finish this statement. Something that Jesus said. What shall a man profit if
he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?
That is correct. Mark chapter 5, Mark 8, verse 36. Exactly that. What shall a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?
What a question. Yep. Once you answer that correctly, you know what to do
next.
It
puts everything in perspective.
Yeah, that is awesome. Yeah, and it's okay that you misstated. I've got a typo here. Where were Peter? I don't know who Peter is, but where were Peter and Andrew from? Or Peter, whatever you want to say. What town were they from?
Oh, I was just going to say they were from Judah. What town? Capernaum.
You don't know, huh?
I don't.
Oh, yeah. It's Bethsaida.
Bethsaida, okay.
The house of fish, I think that is.
Well, see, you slapped me down. I need to learn some humility every now and then.
This is the question I told you I was going to give one for the elderly. I thought for sure you knew this.
Well, you see, that's why I failed it, because I'm elderly.
No, it's for the elderly, not against.
Oh, well.
So you're past that.
It exposed my elderliness.
The extent and degree of your elderliness.
Mm-hmm. Well, nope, I got that one flat wrong, so you're going to have to throw away my gold star.
What's my last question?
It is, again, concerning the teaching of Jesus. After Jesus had given instruction on what the two greatest commandments are, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, he was asked the question, who is my neighbor? What parable did Jesus give to answer that question, who is my neighbor?
The parable of the Good Samaritan.
That's right.
Go and be a neighbor is the answer. Mm-hmm. Why are you all over what Jesus did and said? It's like, there's more in the Bible.
He takes up a lot of room in the Bible. So I figured we ought to give him some attention. But you're right. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, where instead of just explaining, well, here's your neighbor, he gives an illustration and then calls on the individual. Now, which one was the neighbor?
Yeah, you tell
me.
To
this person who was in need.
Mm.
And he says, I suppose the one who showed mercy on him. Go and do likewise.
Yep.
There's your answer.
Now you know who your neighbor is.
Yeah.
That's awesome. So in our conclusion for this, as we looked at and considered Joshua, I just got one question for you, and I didn't prepare you for this.
Is this a makeup question for the
maybe
trivia I just missed?
Let me decide after you answer it.
Oh, well, okay.
Don't let me forget the question. The question is, in the very beginning of the book of Joshua, there's a man who stands before him who's armored with a sword. And Joshua sees him and says, are you, and I'm paraphrasing, but he says, are you with us or are you against us? And this man says, no. And he goes on to say that, you know, that the army of God speaks of the army of God. Do you think that was Jesus?
I am of the opinion that it is. And I try to be very careful here.
Yes.
This is what is called a Christophany, or these appearances are referred to as Christophanies. In other words, a revelation or an appearance of Christ. And I've read all, you know, people say, well, this is a Christophany and that's a Christophany. And I'm going, you're a little bit of a stretch there.
Right. You got to be careful.
But the words that are said here, here's this individual who's obviously different.
Mm-hmm.
Joshua doesn't know who he is. And so, like you said, he asks, are you for us or against us? And he says, no, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Now, this answer to me is significant. In Joshua 5:15, the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy."
Oh, boy.
And Joshua did so. There's only one other place where that command is given.
Moses at the burning bush.
Moses at the burning bush.
That's right, in the presence of Almighty God.
This commander, where this commander of the Lord's army is holy ground. And he accepts Joshua's worship.
Exactly.
Joshua, when he says, "I am come as the commander of the Lord's army," Joshua immediately falls on his face. Now, someone could say, well, that was like you would honor a king or, you know, some great military commander. But the follow-up, when the commander says, "Take your sandals off, this is holy ground," to me, that's definitive. I do see this as a Christophany. I don't think there are many of them in the Old Testament, not as many as a lot of people claim.
Sure.
But for me, if someone's going to say, if you believe in Christophanies, show me one, this is the definitive one. I would go to this, and especially because of what's said in verse 15.
Absolutely. I was just tying that to when John, in the book of Revelation, John is standing before an angel. He falls down to worship the angel, and he says, "Stand up. I too am a servant of the Most High God." He wasn't allowed to worship an angel. That's not appropriate.
Yeah, so this is obviously not an angel.
That's amazing.
And yet he is someone special. So if he's not an angel, there's about only one special person left when you're dealing directly with God. So
that's exactly right. Yeah. Well, that's a good way to end. I like that a lot. And I found a quote. I'll just read this quote for you. I think this is a good way for us to end this thing, thinking about Joshua and what an amazing thing it would be to stand with him, you know, to fight for God and for God's people, to know that God is on your side and that wherever you go, God is with you. That's a beautiful thing. But the quote says, "It is better to be the humblest servant among the followers of Jesus than to be in the proudest place in the ranks of Joshua."
Yeah, I think that summarizes it really well.
Me too. We hope this podcast was an encouragement to all of you who are so good to be with us and to study with us. We're so thankful for that. We appreciate you and your willingness to be a part of this. And we pray that you will have a wonderful and blessed week as God gives you time and allowance to do that.